Good morning, everyone. There we go. Very nice. Very nice. Open up your Bibles if you have them. And if you don't, grab one on the back table. Keep it if you need it. It's our gift to you. But open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. In my Bible, that's page 1528. So if that's any help to you, we are going to be talking about exactly what we've been singing about, the love of God for us. Of course, that is the topic of really every sermon in the Scriptures. It's just how many different ways we're going to look at it. I think a lot of us came in here this morning and very maybe thinking about being in contact with God again, or maybe feeling away from the Lord, feeling that we've somehow let him down, and maybe that, you know, we really just aren't worthy to be in God's presence. And I think to some degree it's very natural for us to think this way, maybe just not feeling it. I guess maybe that's the catch-all terminology. And we really don't expect to walk into church with a God who's kind of just looking for us, waiting for us, welcoming us, saying, thank you, thank me that you're here. I was about to say, thank God that you're here. But I love you. We don't think of God as this, as having all of this affection for us. And so we're going to be talking about that today, and really how that is something that's really missing from our view of God. And it's almost like we can't stand the fact that he loves us so much, and we'll explain that. About 4 years ago, we started C3, this church, with no people and no money and no idea what we were doing. And we just knew that God was big, and we knew that he wanted people to know himself, and we wanted people to know this very big God. And so we didn't set out to be a cool church or anything like that, although we got a cool worship leader the very first day. It was really awesome. Nathan Miller. We didn't set out to be a perfect church, but we set out to point people to a Savior who was perfect for us. And so we really didn't know what we're doing, and of course we still don't in many ways. If you think that we do, then I'm sorry. But I can tell you this, that our dreams were God-sized, and they still are God-sized. We want God to do beyond what we can even imagine to ask him through this church, and we want you to be a part of that. We want to be a beacon of life in a dead religious culture. I mean, people turned down their volumes on the church a long time ago. I don't know if you realize that. And the church has been irrelevant in people's minds for a very long time. But lately, churches all around the countries have started to spring up, preaching an old message for new times. And we are extremely excited to be a part of this. And I'm thankful to God, because people are dying out there without Jesus, and the church has all but quit on what is the best part of the message, and that's the gospel. The good news, the fact that you walk in here this morning and God loves you, and that you don't have to jump through any hoops to make him more excited about you. Like, that is revolutionary for our culture. Revolutionary. And God has called us to hold forth this message as a beacon of light in a dark, dark culture, a very religious culture, a very moral culture, but dark nonetheless, because it needs, has, wants nothing to do with God and trusting in him and believing in him. And so this is a high calling that God has us on, a very, very high calling to be the church, to trust Jesus, to be people who trust him, to have Jesus identify everything about our lives, the way we think, the way we feel, the way we work, all those things. This is a very, very high calling to love each other. Really? I mean, to really love other broken people. Guys, if we take the Bible's commandments seriously to love one another, man, This ought to give us pause when we call ourselves good, righteous people, because it's really hard to love other people the way the Bible talks about it. I'm called to be the church to tell others about Jesus. Jesus at the center of our lives, ruling everything about us. Guys, this is a high calling. And if you've never understood Christianity to be that high calling, well, it is. This is exactly what God calls it. So this is already a little bit discouraging, right? I mean, if you look at yourselves and we look, if we're honest about our hearts, it's a little bit discouraging. So it's good then that we find prayers like the one Paul writes here in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, because he prays for help, right? He goes to God for help to make this high calling a reality because we need it. Here's what he prays for power. See, you and I, in order to live the life that God has called us to, we need supernatural strengthening like no other. And of course, God is ready to give it to us. He does not stand, God is behind this prayer. God is saying, pray this, pray it, so that you will know, so that you can know me, so that you can know the depth. God loves this. Now we need to, so this supernatural strengthening comes from normal Christianity. It's not super spiritual Christianity. Let me say this. There is no such thing as super spiritual Christianity. Normal Christianity is full of power. There is no such thing as elite Christianity. There are no elite Christians. It's just like there's no hot sun. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? It's ridiculous to say that the sun is hot. All you got to do is say sun, because it's hot. And you don't have to say that Christianity is elite. There's no elite level of Christianity. In and of itself, what we're talking about is God have become a man and lived a perfect life and died on a cross in the place of people who had rejected him and then was raised from the dead and then sent the Holy Spirit to indwell his people. That's extraordinary, okay? You don't have to soup it up. It's already ratcheted up as high as it's going to get, okay? Now, we cut ourselves off from the power of Christianity when we do one thing, and that's when we minimize God's love. When we minimize his love, we look at the high calling, right? This high calling that I just described, and we think only of our failures. And we bring God's love into question. We see our commitment. Think about this. I don't know. I read the Cat in the Hat. We got Cat in the Hat books. And there's this one part, or wait, Dr. Seuss books. There's one Cat in the Hat book. Cat in the Hat part 4. But where all these things are being spilled at the end, in the kind of the middle of the Cat in the Hat. And so he's catching them all, and he's got, you know, the rake on his foot and a plate of tea and the mouse falling into the cup of tea and all those other things. I don't know if that happened or not, but that's Dr. Seuss for you. It probably happened. But I look at that, I'm like, that's how we see Christianity. Just balancing all of these things, spinning plates, right? You spin a plate on your hand, right? So this is your Bible. You got to spin your Bible, read your Bible plate, keep that spinning, then run over here and spin the evangelism plate. You're supposed to do that, right? So keep that spinning. Oh, then I got to go to church on Sunday. So put it on my foot and start spinning that. And then when that starts to wobble, I got to run back and spin it, right? And so we see Christianity, our commitment to God, like spinning plates. And we've got to keep them coming or they come crashing down. And so we get tired of spinning. And we just let most of them fall, right? And then, except for Sunday morning, we'll come to that. We'll spin that plate. Right? Oh, man. And so we opt for this sort of burned out, sort of formalized commitment to God that is just lukewarm and half-hearted, because that's all we can muster up by ourselves, right? And then we kind of get annoyed by the people who are excited, right? Well, because apparently they can spin more plates than we can, right? The people who really have it together, We're threatened by them, even though they don't have it together. And then we try emotion. We try to get excited about spinning plates, which gives us a little boost for a while. We'll cry, and the plates will spin. And then we'll try just raw willpower to recommit to spinning plates, which will last a little while until you run out of energy. The problem is, it's not up to us to keep any plates spinning, because Jesus has already done that for us and done a much better job of it. Jesus has kept the law. He has transferred his righteousness onto us. Okay? He has forgiven us for any failure to spin any plates. Okay? In fact, there is no plate. Just like the Matrix, there is no spoon. Right? It's all just with God. Okay? And he calls us to these things not as a way of keeping plates spinning, but out of a heart that has been transformed. Now, we must understand our commitment to God. We said this to the men on Friday night. We got to understand our commitment to God in light of his commitment to us. That's where this passage is going. And when we begin to comprehend the depths of God's love, only then will we have true power to live the life that he's called us to. Okay? Now, but again, it's all here for us. It's embedded within Christianity. It's embedded in the gospel. So I want to look at three things that we need to pray for ourselves and for our church in order to realize this power that we have. And so look at verse 16 first. And of course, the context of this is Paul saying, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Okay? In verse 16, we need to pray first that according to the riches of his glory, we may be great. That he may grant us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. That word dwell, okay, it has the idea of colonizing, right? The idea of living permanently. There's another word that he could have used in the Greek that would mean to come to a place but not necessarily stay there permanently. But this particular word means taking up permanent residence, which means Jesus is a squatter. Okay? He squats in your heart, and he's like, I'm not moving. Okay, I say that as reverently as I possibly can. Because I realize I just called Jesus a hobo, and I didn't mean that. I didn't mean that at all. But he squats in our hearts. He is here to stay. He doesn't roam around. He's not coming and going. He's there. He's there. And that's just a little bit uncomfortable for us, I think. See, we need to have our hearts strengthened. We need God to reinforce our hearts with his Holy Spirit so that they can withstand his glory. Ray Ortland talks about if you drop white hot nuclear fuel into a paper bag, what do you think is going to happen? It's going to melt right through it. The paper bag itself needs to be reinforced. It needs to be strengthened. See, when someone, and here's a good illustration. You guys, mixed martial arts, any mixed martial arts fans in here? Wrong church, I realize that. If I said any cool, you know, music, everybody like, yeah. Anyways. Good, I can educate you on mixed martial arts. Well, when someone gets you in a chokehold, right? When someone puts an arm bar and about to break your arm or about to choke you out, there's something that you do. You tap out. You hit the mat or you do something to tap out, and the ref will jump in there and he'll keep you from having your limb broken, okay? Or keep you from passing out. And I think that's the reason we so quickly turn to sin. I think that's the reason we're so satisfied, we're so okay with sin or with just a lukewarm commitment to God, is because we tap out. Because it's like Jesus in our heart, he just shines light into everything about us. Everywhere, and we're embarrassed by his glorious presence. He takes us into heaven. And we're sure we don't belong there because it's contrary to our experience. And we're afraid of what the presence of God will take from us, the silly things that delight us, that make us so happy, that take us from him. And so we leave it alone. We say, yes, I'll take you for a little bit, but then I'm going to go and run back to my spiritual ghetto, right? And it is our privilege to pray for this very thing, to pray for hearts to be reinforced, for our appetites to be increased, for our taste buds to have the desires for God, to be reinforced, to be able to hold upon the glory that is within us, that has been given to us already. And so we're praying for God to give us the capacity to understand the depth of his love, that we would be able to bear up under the mighty love of Christ dwelling in our hearts. God loves this prayer. It's what he wants. See, the gospel is about the love of God coming into our hearts with such force that we need help from God to survive Jesus. We don't think of him as a mighty lion who's come in to free us from ourselves. We don't think of him as a mighty warrior who has come in to smash all of the things that are destroying us, which includes things that we happen to like quite a bit. We don't think of him that way. We think of him as a kind of a guy that likes to hang out, right? We don't think of him as the guy who's overturning the tables in the temple. We think of him the guy who's just hanging out on a camping trip with a bunch of dudes, who just wants to give you a side hug every once in a while. Jesus is Lord, and he wants to free us from ourselves. This is the only Jesus that can do that. Jesus is not comfortable and will never be comfortable being on the margins of your life, but to be the very center of your life. And we need hearts. God needs to strengthen our hearts to be able to get that. Okay. Second, we pray to experience the magnitude of God's amazing love. Look at 17 through 19. This is where we're at. That we would stand firmly first on immovable solid ground, rooted and grounded in love. Security is what we're talking about. That would be secure in God's love. We have to pray for this, that Christ, here's what it means, that when we think or feel or do, our starting point is the love of Christ for us. That it's not just an idea, but it's a reality that we experience. That we don't just think that God loves us, but that when someone insults us, our starting point is God loves me, so here's how I respond. When a decision comes before us, our starting point is God loves me, and so here's my decision. When we sin, our starting point is God loves me in Christ. Therefore, I heap no shame and condemnation upon myself. It was all heaped upon his son. And this happens. We experience the reality of Christ's love. We are rooted and grounded in the reality of Christ's love as we plumb the depths of it. Look at verse 18. This is an amazing verse. That we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The generous breadth of God's love includes even the greatest sinners, even me. The eternal length of God's love, patient and never abandoning us, no matter how much we blow it. The all-forgiving height of God's love, surpassing our highest crimes against him. The sacrificial depth of God's love, lifting us out of our deepest failures. Paul is describing the myriad ways in which God's love applies to the life of the believer, and he's not even exhausting it. He's just using this idea of dimensions, not to say that, hey, this is how much. What he's trying to point out is that it is eternal. It's just too much. You can't quantify this kind of love for you. And this is a love that is comprehended with all the saints, that you and I are bound together by God's love for us, not by our differences or the things we have in common socially, but we are bound together by our common experience of God's love for us. And so this is not a private, self-centered experience. We are not aloof from others. We don't look down on them, but we are in community with them because we are comprehending the love of God with the saints. And so, friends, what this means is that we, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the church is not a junior high dance. You got guys over here and girls over here, and you got the one nut job out in the middle dancing because he doesn't care what anybody thinks, right? We're all out on the dance floor together, right? Because it's not popularity or anything that keeps us and makes us make our decisions, but it's the common fact that you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins, but have been visited by God and his mercy and his love for us and has made us new creatures. And so now we can see each other in a different way. We can actually love each other because of God's love for us. And so we enjoy this together. And so the first topic of conversation among us should be God's unstoppable love for us. It should be the conversation that undergirds everything that we think about, that we talk about, that we help each other, like in our actions towards each other, of serving each other. You serve that person who is in need because God loves them. And loves them even though they are a mess. How many times have you checked out of serving somebody because they're a train wreck? As if you're not. As if God has not given you the same measure of mercy that he has for that person. I'm guilty of that. And so we love because God loved us. This is also a love that is known, but at the same time, unknowable. How about that? Sam Storm says this: we may know Christ's love in some measure. Look at verse 19, the love that surpasses knowledge, or I'm sorry, knowing his love that surpasses knowledge, with a knowledge that surpasses knowledge, okay? What does it say? What's the matter with me? Okay, that you may be, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, good. Sam Storm says, we may know Christ's love in some measure, but will never exhaustively comprehend it. No matter how much we learn, no matter how much we think, we know and see and feel and grasp, there is always an eternity or an infinity left over. That we are a people swallowed up in the furious, eternal hurricane of God's love. And so here's what it is. You're not trying to squeeze, right, an ounce of God's love out of him through your sheer effort, but rather God's infinite love makes its way into our hearts and through us. See, a lot of times it's like we're the infinite cloud and we're trying to come up and get something instead of realizing that we're enveloped by love and making its way through us. And so what that means, for example, is that your sin is like a sneeze in a hurricane of God's love. Your sin is a sneeze in the hurricane of God's love because the cross has covered it and it is not a cheap love. And your commitment to God, to be the church of God, is carried along by his commitment to you in Christ. He's the one who commits. He's the one who's faithful. The more we get that, the more we'll be able to commit. The more we understand that our sin is nothing, the less desirable our sin is going to be. Finally, third, we pray that we may be filled with all the fullness of God, second part of verse 19. And so the more we experience God's love for us by being strengthened to receive it and comprehending the infinite depths of it, something happens. As a result of all of this, something happens, and that is we are filled with all the fullness of God. So here's a question. How can the eternal God fit into our hearts? How can we be filled with the fullness of God? Isn't that a little strange? right? I mean, you can't put, you know, little things that the kids play with, little shapes, try to fit them in, right? We're talking about different kinds of dimensions here. The Bible says that he has put eternity in man's heart, that you and I were made for eternity. We were made to behold glorious things. We were made to know God. And so that's why eternity can fit into our hearts, because he designed us that way. He made the operating system. And so God has made us to know him. And our hearts will either be eternally infatuated with the one true God, or our hearts will be eternally infatuated with our own glory. But once we begin to comprehend the depths of God's love for us, we cannot help but be infatuated with him. To be so satisfied with God, with who he is and what he has done for us in Christ crucified and risen again, that sin loses its power and the things of this world simply lose their attraction. They lose their charm when we can become filled with God. And we begin to turn to God as the source of all our happiness. Is that possible? I mean, when you think of God, do you think of happiness? Or do you think of just drudgerous duty, things that you're supposed to do? But God says, this says, happiness comes from understanding the depth of how much you are loved by the ultimate lover. In spite of all of our shortcomings, that's where happiness comes from. And God always delivers. And it's only then that our hearts will be free. It's only then that fear will be gone. It's only then that guilt will be gone. It's only then that lukewarmness will be gone, or lukewarmth, whatever. It's only when we comprehend the depth of God's love, and his love is filled, and our hearts are filled with his love, then shame is gone, and we are filled. And we can be unleashed upon each other, and we can be unleashed upon the world. Your struggles right now to be faithful to God, whether it's personal sin or whether it's just not caring, or I will guarantee you, are directly related to how much you believe whether or not he really loves you in Christ. I'm not talking about a fluffy love. I'm talking about a life-altering love that gets in there and changes things. Most of us operate out of a fundamental sense of shame, out of a fundamental sense of guilt, and that's, we either try to cover that shame or try to cover that guilt with our works, with our coming to church, with our being Christians. Most of us, that's our starting point. And naturally, that's going to be our starting point. It's going to always naturally be that. And so any lukewarmness, lukewarmth in your life, any lack of desire, any lack of commitment always comes from your heart not comprehending the amazing depths of God's love. So in conclusion, as we've said, Christianity is a high calling. It is a high calling. And some of you have not accepted that. Some of you don't need this kind of prayer because your version of Christianity doesn't require it. It doesn't require any supernatural intervention from God to get you to really understand the depth of his love, because really, Jesus isn't that big a deal to you in the first place. Many of us for Jesus has always been on the margins of our lives. And if that's the case, let me just say, put him in the center today. Put Jesus at the center of your life. Stop trying to build him around your life and build your life around him, because that is the only place that you are going to get the God of the universe and the kind of power that it takes to actually live a life of joy, of impact, of eternal significance and forgiveness. Now, God calls you to trust him today, to make him both Savior and Lord of your life. And so, again, you know God through Jesus. Trust in him. So, but God is also beckoning everyone else in here to ask him for everything. Okay? I think we often pray such little prayers. We pray prayers that are just a little wide of the mark. And we never stop to get into the depth of our hearts and ask God that, would you heap like all of yourself onto me? Let me just say this. Look at verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, right? So I think what that's saying is God is able to do much more. I mean, he is this, that word able is that dynamic. It's the word that comes from dynamic. Like it's power. He is able to do. And so we just don't think God really cares or is able to really make a change in our lives. We think that we're always stuck with who we are. And so we pray just such little prayers, and our prayers are in line with our view of God. But let's change that, that we would pray according to the power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and to Christ Jesus throughout all eternity. Man, guys, we don't dare ask God for too much, but here it is. You can never ask God for too much. So let this be the center of your prayers, right? Ask God for himself, and God will do it. Listen, there's so much of our shame that keeps us from understanding God. There's so much of a sense of religious failure that keeps us away from this kind of love. When we say the love of God, we usually think flowery, kind of exciting kind of things, emotional kind of things. We don't think of the kind of love that costs him the life of his son. We don't think of the kind of love that destroys sin. And we certainly don't think of the kind of love that not just destroys the sin that sends us to hell, but destroys the sin that's in our hearts. And so, listen, praying and asking God to come in and make us from the inside out want to know him, want to love him, going past the surface lukewarm Christianity from the heart, because you know and I know that it's not always there, right? From the inner being, that's where we need strengthening, to worship him when no one's looking, when we don't get any benefit out of it, to worship him from, to serve him from a fullness of heart. Guys, this is what we ought to be asking for, but we're never going to ask for it unless we understand that we don't have it, unless we ask for it, okay? So let's ask for it together. I'm going to ask for it on your behalf right now and on my behalf. Lord Jesus, I come before you right now on behalf of my brothers and my sisters this morning. And I just ask you, Lord, I ask you, Lord, that you would empower us in the way that Paul is talking about right here. Lord, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Lord, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant the people of C3 to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, with each other, our brothers and sisters, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And God, we know you hear this. We know that you long to do this in this church. May it be so. Help us today as we worship. In Jesus' name, amen.